Right, well, Psalm 130 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the Psalms are really helpful, aren't they, for people like us? Because the Psalms is a book for those who are familiar with hardship, those of us who are familiar with pain, abandonment, loss, heartache. You can come to a book like Psalms and you can see and find in the book of Psalms people who experience those things just like us. And we can see how they seek to work through these various experiences that they go through, which are so oftentimes difficult. And so it's a book perfectly suited for people like us who live in this fallen world, filled with evil, filled with sin, filled with confusion. But the Psalms is also a book of praise. It's important to keep both of these things in our minds. It is a book which is perfectly suited for those who, though living in this dark world of confusion, are looking for hope in and amongst it all, in the midst of all of the tragedy of this world. The book of Psalms comes to us and gives us light in darkness. It gives us hope when we think that there's no hope. It functions as something outside of us that can shed light onto those various experiences that we can go through when we oftentimes think that maybe the answer could be found within. No, we find there is darkness too. And so we come to the Scriptures, something that is outside of us, something that we can anchor our souls upon. People who aren't content with living in this confused world can come to the book of Psalms and find in the book of Psalms fullness amidst all the emptiness. And so the book of Psalms, it's a little bit like walking into this vast sort of temple, this vast building, as it were. Because you have to remember that when the book of Psalms was brought together, it seems to have been collected over a number of years. And then Israel eventually, if you remember in their history, they went into exile, didn't they? They had rebelled against God's covenant. They had constantly, time and time again, proved themselves unable to uphold their side of the covenant. And so as a result, God has to be just. He had always said that this would be the case, that they would be punished for their sins. But he constantly called them back to himself, and they constantly refused time and again to come. And eventually, justice is dispensed, and Israel is sent out into exile. And you can imagine what it must have been like for those within Israel who were true believers. Because we do understand, don't we, that not all Israel were Israel. Not all Israel were the true Israel, the Israel of God, the believer. And so there were those within Israel who would have experienced this exile into Babylon. They would have been, they no longer had their own nation. They had no longer had their own center of worship that they could go to. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been knocked down. The very place where God had promised to meet with his people, they no longer could go to anymore. And yet God had provided them with a book of Psalms that they could come to. And there in the book of Psalms, they could meet with God. And so the book of Psalms were provided for those who knew these very difficulties that we oftentimes face. But Psalm 130 in particular is a psalm that tells the story of a soul who has been awakened to the reality of this world and seeks to cut through all of the agony and all of the pain and all of the pressure of living in this world. It's a psalm that cuts through all of that and is the story of someone who seeks to find rest for their soul in the midst of it all, and seeks to rest his soul upon what is true and what is real, to rest his soul upon something that won't shift and change tomorrow, Which is what's constantly happening today, isn't it? Things are constantly changing. Up and down, and we think we've got it sorted out, and then we don't. And then we have questions, and then there's no forthcoming answers. And the answers that do come just raise more questions. And of course, we look to our leaders, and what are they doing? Well, we could go into it, but I'm sure you watch the news. I'm sure you see it. There seems to be such a lack of stability. And here we are as a church. Church, which is to be in the life of a nation. That one place where people can come and get some sort of direction. They can get some sort of stability amongst it all. A church which ought to be a place where people can come to and find the trajectory that their lives ought to be upon. And yet for so many churches across our nation, again, all we have to do is flick on the news. We see it all the time. There's just as bad as the world, if not worse. I mean, it's just so shifting today. But Psalm 130 is a person who finds hope amidst all of that. And so the first thing I want you to notice as we look at this awakened soul in Psalm 130 is I want you to notice that the psalmist is honest about his condition. The psalmist begins by crying out and confessing, doesn't he? Out of the depths. Out of the depths. You see, he's being honest about where he's at. He's not seeking to lie to others. He's not seeking to lie to himself. He's being brutally honest and truthful. He's going through one of those moments, you know, when all of the noise seems to kind of calm down for a moment. You know, sometimes you hear people refer to them as reality checks. You ever experienced one of those? When you're sort of going through life and, you know, if you're a believer here, you know what this is like. It may have been the very sort of one turning point in your salvation where you're sort of going along in life. And then, you know, there's all this that's happening over here and this and that. And then you enter into the season of life and it may only be for a moment, for a day. And it all seems to kind of just stop and there doesn't seem to be anything pressing upon you. And you suddenly think to yourself, what is it all about? Why am I here? Now, oftentimes that goes very quickly, doesn't it? And it's happening more and more today because we can just pick up our phones and quiet that little voice down. I don't want to hear that. I'll just, you know, look at something or watch something or read something else and distract myself from it. But this man, he doesn't do that. He's going through one of those moments where it just seems like he's beginning to think about things properly for the first time, and he's unwilling to just quiet it down. And he's actually willing to give it a moment to consider where he finds his soul at, where he is at spiritually, how things are with his soul. And it's this that I want us to do this morning as we look at these verses. And the reason for that is because if there's anything that this generation is characterized by, it's this, isn't it? Don't think about it. That's what we live in. Don't think about it. Don't think about how bad things really are. Don't think about how empty life is. Don't think about the depths of depravity and evil that we have sunk to today. Don't think about all that gender confusion out there. Don't just let it all happen and carry on with your nice little life. Don't think about that. My own heart's not at rest. Don't think about it. Just carry on. It's everywhere in our world, isn't it? Our generation is characterized by this kind of response. Don't think about it. Just enjoy the world that you have, the little world that you have, and be content there. But the psalmist is honest about his condition. He is willing to think about it. He's willing to apply his mind, as hard as it might be, to what's going on. Not just around him, but within him. There was a man, anybody been to Howth before? Yeah, right. I know that's closer, I think, to where I'm from. My geography's still a bit all over the map, even after 10 years. Typical American. Over in Howth, there used to be this minister, Vicar William Grimshaw, in the 1700s. Great man, right? Great man. But he was a vicar before he was a Christian, before he had actually been saved. He managed to, like many did in that day, and like many do today, they find out that they can actually make quite a good living being religious without actually being born again. And so he does that. He becomes a vicar. It's just what he was kind of born into, almost, we could say. And when Grimshaw was first in the ministry as an unconverted minister, there was this young couple in their church who were longing to have a child, and they were struggling to have a child, and eventually they finally have a child, and you can imagine they're rejoicing, they're happy, and it was only a few weeks later that they lost this little one after it was born. The mother goes to the room, and there in the cot was the baby, and it had passed. And the mum, what you can imagine, how distraught she must have been. The account, it tells us that she goes in, she even picks up the baby, takes it downstairs, and continues to care for it as if it was still alive. She was so distraught. I mean, if you've ever lost a loved one, if you've ever lost a baby, you know how crazy how crazy life suddenly seems all at once. And so this couple goes to William Grimshaw. They go to William Grimshaw to ask him for help. I need rest. I need to figure out how to get through this. And here's what Grimshaw, unconverted Grimshaw, said to them. Here was his advice to this couple. Go and find yourself some merry company. And forget about it. Don't think about it. Just enjoy hanging out with people. I'm paraphrasing now. And just try not to think about it. Well, do you think that helped? Obviously not. So they eventually move on. They go and find some help nearby. Another minister somewhere helped them. Now, some years later, that family and William Grimshaw were all converted. And William Grimshaw came to them and said, "Look, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that I didn't have what you needed." He said, "But that's because I didn't know." In other words, what he was saying was this: I wasn't being honest about my condition. The psalmist is honest about where he is at spiritually. Out of the depths, God, this is where I am. I am in the depths, and I'm not going to pretend otherwise. I have got myself in a situation, and it's dire. Well, what is this condition that he is in that is so dire? We could say it this way. It's a condition of restlessness. He's been brought to a place of what we might call a providential restlessness, where God allows creatures like us to actually experience things that are difficult for us in order to show us the difference of serving the dead gods of this world and serving Him. Because sometimes we just won't learn any other way, will we? You see, God did this with Israel in their past. He allowed them to go and serve the Baals. Why? He said, so that you will know the difference between serving them and serving me. It's a condition of restlessness that we enter into, that the psalmist has entered into here. He's not at peace with his circumstances anymore. And he can't seem to climb out of these circumstances. He's in the depths. But it's also a condition of darkness. It's a dire situation. It's a serious situation that he's in. He feels that he has no foundation upon which to stand. He realizes his inability to get out of this place. Out of the depths I cry to you, God. Why? I can't get out. I'm in the depths. The hole is too deep. And so he calls out to God from this deep place of helplessness and darkness. And we know it's a dark place that he's in because of verse 6. Look what he says. When he does eventually begin to come around and find that he actually does have hope, he says this, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." You see. So the picture, more than those who watch for the morning. It's the picture of the watchman, isn't it? Going around the city, who has the night watch. If you have, you know, friends who might have ever been night security somewhere, or if they're in the military, sometime they have the night watch. I had a friend who was a Marine in the States, and he used to have to stand upon these carriers, these large carriers that the planes landed on, and he would have the night watch, and he said, it was such long. I mean, every minute seemed like an hour. And the morning seemed to never be coming, and you just think it would never get here. But deep down you know it would, because the sun has always come, hasn't it? And so the psalmist here is in a dark place, even though he does eventually come around and begin to find hope. But we'll look at that in a minute. It is a dark condition that he is in. So it's a condition of restlessness. He's being honest here. It's a condition of darkness. But it's also a condition of guilt. Did you notice that in these verses? He realizes that the restless situation that he's in, he realizes that the dark situation that he is in is also brought on by guilt. He realizes that everything so far, the restlessness and the darkness, are but symptoms of a deeper problem. In other words, he's not a victim of his circumstances. We can't read that psalm this way. It's impossible. We can't read the psalmist as saying, "Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord." Like Joseph, remember? The story of Joseph, his brothers cast him down into that pit. He was a victim of circumstances there. Although there is some argument that actually, if he wouldn't have been so proud boasting about his coat, maybe his brothers wouldn't have hated him. But nevertheless, that's not what this is about. Here, this is a man who's not a victim of his circumstances. It's more like Jonah, isn't it? Jonah, who ended up in the belly of that fish, deep down in the ocean, down in the sea. Why? Because he had refused to obey God. Or you might put it this way, he obeyed God, kind of. That's not the kind of obedience that pleases God. What do I mean, Jonah kind of obeyed God? What did God command Jonah to do? Do you remember? Sorry? Go and preach to Nineveh. So here's the command. Jonah, go. And then there's another part to this command. To Nineveh. So you see the two parts? What does Jonah do on those two parts? Does he stay? No. He obeyed, didn't he? Jonah went. But he didn't go to Nineveh, did he? Half obedience is not the obedience that pleases God. And it's a result of Jonah's sin that he finds himself in the belly of that beast. And he's brought down to the depths. And a psalm like this is more fitting for a man like Jonah than a man like Joseph in his situation. Those of us like Jonah who know what it's like, particularly people like us who are religious, you know, who are willing to show up to church on a Sunday, you know, who talk about obedience, but if we're not careful, we can only give God half when he requires all. And so here the psalmist, like Jonah, finds himself in this situation that has been brought on by his own guilt. He acknowledges that it is his sin that has got him to this place, that has caused all this restlessness and all of this darkness. Not just in general, but his sin. Personal sin that has got him to this place. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" I couldn't stand. I acknowledge, God, I could not stand before you. Were you to remember my sins against me, I would not be able to. I will not be able to stand. It's my guilt that has brought this on. And so he faces up to this fundamental aspect of his condition. I have fallen short, God. You intended my life for one thing alone. Your glory. You have set the target of my life. I am an arrow, as it were, that has been intended by you to hit that target. But I have fallen short of that. I am guilty. I realize, God, I can no longer hide anything from you anymore. Like Hebrews says, Hebrews 4, you remember, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. He realizes, I can't hide anymore, God. I am in the depths. I am restless. It is a dark place that I am in. And it has all been brought on because of my own guilt, my own sin. But the second thing I want you to notice is this. Notice where he seeks for relief. Look at verse 1. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, it is to you that I seek for relief. That I go to for relief. He recognizes there's no relief to be found apart from God himself. I can't find hope anywhere else. He acknowledges that God, in his providence, has brought him to this place. And he can find hope nowhere else. He can find relief nowhere else. No matter how hard he tries, in order to find freedom for his soul, in order to find deliverance from his situation, And no matter how hard he tries, no matter how good he seeks to be, no matter how moral he tries to be, no matter how much he tries to keep God's law in his own strength, to do what is right, no matter what power he possesses within himself in order to overcome his predicament, he realizes none of it will do. None of it. It's all useless. It's all but a clamor to try to get out of this pit that I'm in. And so he, as a result, does what? He applies himself to God. I can't find hope anywhere else. I'll go to God. He goes to the Lord. Isn't it so often the case that this is the last place that we seek relief? If you are like me and you know your own heart, even as a believer, when things begin to get stirred up, maybe there's some unrepentant sin, maybe there's some choice that has been made that was motivated by self rather than by our King, and we've as a result caused damage, whether it be small damage or big damage, and we've hurt those around us, and the guilt comes and we begin to feel it. What do we so often do? Well, good religious people like us, we busy ourselves with religious things, don't we? I tell you what, I'm going to go to all the meetings now. I'm going to get up and spend 30 minutes rather than 15 minutes this morning. I'm going to go find someone to do something good to. And we busy ourselves trying to heap upon our own righteousness to cover up this conscience of ours which has been awakened to its sin. And so we oftentimes go down that road and we find that it all fails. None of it can hush the voice deep within that is saying, you were guilty, you were wrong, you have sinned, you have fallen short. But for the believer, they, by God's grace, come to that place, don't they, where the believer says, what am I doing? I turn my back on it all and I'm going to go back to God. The psalmist here comes to God. God, rescue me, is his cry. What does he seek from God? Look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you. God, forgive me. Look at verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is mercy. There is mercy with God. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. And with him is abundant redemption. And from all of that he shall redeem Israel. So you see, the psalmist applies himself to God. He finds himself in this condition and says, I've got to go to God. Well, what are you going to go? What are you going to go to him for? What are you going to ask him for when you get there? Bartimaeus, remember what Jesus said? What do you want me to do for you? And here, the psalmist plucks up the courage finally to go to God for relief. And it's as if you can imagine he heard the voice of his God say, what do you want from me? And the psalmist turns and says, I need forgiveness from you. Verse 4, I need mercy from you. I need redemption or I will die in this state. And so the psalmist seeks for relief. So he is honest about his condition. He seeks for relief in God alone. But I want you to notice lastly the psalmist's response. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. He cries. He cries out to God. He is willing to give voice to his awareness of all these things. He can't keep it in any longer. He can't hold it in. And so he cries for attention. Verse 4. Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears, God, be attentive to the voice of my supplication. But doesn't God know all things? If the psalmist really had faith, wouldn't he realize that God already knows? Of course. But he's a man like us. He knows what it is to lose that sense of the awareness that God hears me. It doesn't mean that God doesn't or isn't aware. But the psalmist doesn't sense that. He doesn't feel it. And so it's quite natural for the psalmist to come and to say, Lord, pay attention to me. I need your attention. I feel like you're not paying attention to me. Isn't that a self-centered thing to pray? Not at all. Not for a person who's been brought to this place. This is the kind of prayer that God delights to answer. God, I need you. And so I cry out to you. I am crying out for attention. When I was in North Wales some years ago, I was pastoring a church there and we lived in this house. And I don't know why, but it seemed to have the steepest stairs in the whole world. It's like climbing a ladder to get upstairs. And we had a newborn, Emmy. She's now 11. So I'm in one room down the hall. Rachel, my wife, is in another room. Which room was she in? Oh, she's in the bedroom doing something. And Emmy was pottering around like Emmy does often. And then we heard that sound that we all dread. Falling down the steps. But there was a moment that Rachel and I both had heard that. And we talked about this later. Our initial response was this. What was that? Well, why was that our response? I mean, our kid had just fallen down the steps. I tell you why. Because it wasn't until she cried that we realized what had happened. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that that's what it's like with God. I'm talking about God's knowledge of our sinful state and our falls. No, what I'm talking about here is our sense that he is aware. And so here we have the psalmist like my daughter. He had been careless, whatever it was, he had been careless. Clearly it is due to his sin that he finds himself in this situation. And he had done what? He had fallen. Emmy, when she got to the end of those stairs, she bumped her head on the wall. There was a little bit of a gash. Obviously, as you all know, it looks worse than it is. It was bleeding. But she cried. And what happened? Her father came. When she cried out, the parents came. When a soul who has fallen because of some sin in their life, how can you expect the Lord or to have a sense of the awareness that the Lord knows unless you cry out to Him? This is absolutely vital for the Christian life. We need to know that He's paying attention to us. And so the psalmist says, I cry out to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. This is my response. I have been so affected by these things, I am willing to cry out about it. Who cares about all the British stiff upper lipness, right? Rich coming from an American, isn't it? But I've been here 10 years, so I can, you know. And I married a Welsh girl, so if that counts. Bother it all, you know. I can't hold it in any longer. I must cry out. And here the psalmist cries out. So notice there the condition, how he's honest about it. Simply just look at how he goes and applies himself to God for forgiveness and mercy and redemption. And notice how he responds. He responds by crying out to God. It affects him deeply. It touches the heart, and he cries out. Now, I just want to apply this to us, and we'll be finished in just one specific way. Now, this psalm is part of this larger collection of psalms. So if you know about the psalms, it's broken up into 5 books, isn't it? And in the midst of all these 5 books, you even have certain psalms which are part of sort of larger collections within each book. And this is one of those psalms called the Song of Ascents. Now, when these psalms were gathered together, we talked about this a moment ago, they were formed into this Song of Ascents. And one of their main purposes were to provide the people of Israel with a set of songs which they could sing as they are on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, according to the law of Israel at the time, in order to worship at the temple. And so you get this picture, you know, where you have these groups of Israelites who had been living in all different places, and they're coming to Jerusalem to worship, and they're pilgrimaging together. And along the way, particularly as they make their way up to Jerusalem, because remember, in these days, Jerusalem was at a higher elevation than the surrounding area, and the temple in particular was at the pinnacle, as it were. And so as they're traveling and making their way, ascending their way to the temple, they would oftentimes sing some of these psalms. Why do I mention all that? Because that means that there is a distinctly collective, communal, corporate aspect to these psalms. And because of this, it was a reminder to them that they were not alone. It's easy to read Psalm 130 by itself and think that, and come away thinking that the psalmist was all by himself here. I mean, it's intensely personal, isn't it? And yet it's part of the Song of Ascents, meant to be sung by all the Israelites making their way to Jerusalem. In other words, it was to be a reminder to them that there was a place that they could go to and meet in the midst of all of this restlessness and darkness and guilt. There was a place where they could go to meet with the living God who offers them the very thing they're looking for. Forgiveness, mercy, redemption. Where was that? The mercy seat. The temple. It was there that God had promised to reveal Himself and to show Himself to the people all together. But all of that was a shadow, wasn't it? It was only a shadow of better things to come, as we learn in the book of Hebrews. Because when Jesus Christ broke into this world, came into this world, the Son of God came into this world, He became the place where God could be found. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is this: have we come to Him? Have we made our pilgrimage to Him in the midst of all of our darkness and restlessness and guilt? Do we realize that Jesus Christ has been provided by God for us so that we might have access to God, deliverance from the depths of our sin? And you might think to yourself, well, I want that. I really do want that. Whether you're not a believer, and this is the first time that maybe the Lord is beginning to work in your heart, and you're beginning to wake up to your condition, and you're beginning to look for a place to apply yourself, you might think to yourself, I want that. Then you need to understand this. When Christ went back into glory, He did so to prepare a place for His people. But He has also not left us without any help here below. He has given us His church. He has given us His people, in whom He says He will dwell with us by His Spirit, in whom we have redemption. And so what that means is this: well, I want to come to Him. And maybe you're not an unbeliever. Maybe you are a believer even that has fallen into some sin. You were backslidden. Then Christ has been provided for you for forgiveness. And it is here amongst God's people, particularly on the Sabbath day, when we gather together like this to worship, that God has said, I will promise to meet my people and dwell with them in a way that I don't dwell with anyone else, anywhere else. This is special. Not even in your own quiet time. Here's where I am to be found. So if you're going to come to Christ, you better come to church. You can't have one without the other. Is not the church the very body of Christ? So if you're determined to cry out to God like the psalmist and to come to Christ, it means this: you will not be able to resist coming to church and gathering with God's people, because this is what church is about. To worship Him. To be enthralled by Him. To magnify Him, to exalt in Him, because He has forgiven us. He's given us mercy. He has redeemed us. In other words, church isn't all about us. That's why when I don't feel like getting up on a Sunday morning and going to church, I do away with it. Because it's not about me. I'm not going simply for me. I'm going because God is there and I need Him. And I am in the depths. So if we're going to come to Christ, we must bear this in mind. It will affect our relationship to the gathering of God's people. Because it's here, in the public gathering. This is a public gathering. Do you understand? Do we all understand that? I hope we do. This is a public gathering. I know the doors are closed back there. That doesn't matter. This is public. We have publicly entered into these doors this morning. And in doing so, said to the world, the living God of the Bible is what matters to us. We are sinners. We have been in the depths. We know what it's like to have been brought to that place to cry out to God. And He has saved us. He has saved us that we might worship Him. This is what we've been made for. And so we have come into this building this morning. At least I hope so. And if not, that's okay. You can repent even now. And say, God, I didn't even think about it. I just carried on going through the motions. Wonderfully, we can repent from that kind of Christianity. What do we call that kind of Christianity? That's the status quo, isn't it, of Christianity today? Just going through the motions. Where are those places where where there is that fire for God. Where is that, there is that heart amongst all of God's people. Not perfect, I know. But there is that desire and that heart that He and He alone and what He says is all that matters. Here in this place is where God is to be found. And it is here that we can expect to receive everything that we need from our for our pilgrimage. From this world to the next. There are things that have been purchased, blessings which have been purchased by Christ for His people, which can only be attained here, even this morning, even right now. And you can't even get it in your quiet time, you see. This is where He has made these promises. Because we are on this pilgrimage. We are ascending to Jerusalem, aren't we? Not an earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. That is where we're all on our way to. If you're here and you're a believer, you're not alone. Here we all are. Look around you. We're making our way to glory. And there is that day that is coming when, as the psalmist says in verse 8, He shall redeem Israel from all. Do you know your own heart? Do you have an intimate acquaintance with your own heart? Do you look at your own heart and long at times, oh God, I can't wait for that day to be rid of all of this, to be redeemed from it all. That day is coming. And if you're a believer here this morning, we're all heading there. And there's going to be a day when Christ returns that it will be said of us, maybe even by the angels themselves, as it was said of the bride in the Song of Solomon, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Do you not long for that day? Will you say to your soul and to the souls of those around you what the psalmist says here, hope in the Lord, O Israel. For with the Lord there is mercy. For with the Lord there is an abundant redemption. For with the Lord He will redeem us from all of our iniquities. This is an awakened soul. Well, let's pray. But Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that because of the redemption that we have in Him, that we can be awakened to our condition. We thank You that the Holy Spirit sent from above comes and enlightens us to our true situation. Thank You, God, that He has revealed to us that there is nowhere else to find relief but in You and in You alone. And we thank You that such is the work of Your Holy Spirit. When we get ourselves in these kind of situations, that He brings us to that place where we're unable to keep it in and we're willing to cry out, to humble ourselves and to beg for Your attention. Father, we thank You for how You have not only called us personally, but called us corporately into a body of believers. Your church, the highest institution in this land, where true eternal help can be found. We pray, O God, that as we come, You would remind us time and time and time again that we have everything we need here. Help us to live upon Your word. Help us to lean upon our beloved. Help us to long for that day when all of our iniquities will be dealt with. We thank You that such is the nature of following Christ, that we're not left to ourselves, but that we're called as a body, as pilgrims in a weary land, We who wander far and wide know that there will be that day that comes where we will be by our Father's side. Give us an anticipation for that day. And we pray these things in the name of Christ, to whom alone belongs all glory and honor. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.